Father, by God's perfect design, is absolutely essential for nurturing children into healthy adults. We've seen all that, and there's many studies that have been completed. One that I'll reference has shown that children who grow up with involved fathers have higher self-confidence, higher grade point averages, and they grow up to be compassionate adults. Now, conversely to this, in the Courageous movie that we watched on Friday night right here at E-Free, they referenced how the opposite is true. Children who grow up in homes that don't have fathers are far more likely to be dropping out of school or to end up in prison to commit crimes. The role of a father is crucial to the healthy raising of children. When God designed man, the male, I'm speaking of specifically, to be a father, he designed us to be superheroes in our homes, instilling certain powers in our kids so they will live their lives for the fame of God, not for their own fame. Now, I want to read a quote to you right now from a book called Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters by a pediatrician named Dr. Meg Meeker. And here's what she writes. Now, this is especially meaningful to me because I have two beautiful daughters. She says this, "I want you, Dad, to see yourself through her eyes. And I don't want this just for her sake, but for yours. Because if you could see yourself as she sees you, even for 10 minutes, your life would never be the same. Your daughter gets up in the morning because you exist. The epicenter of her tiny world is you. Friends, family members, teachers, professors, or coaches will influence her to varying degrees, but they won't form her character. You will, because you are her dad. Dads, you are far more important than you think you are," she writes. And that is so true. I bet the women in our audience today could say absolutely true. Having a dad or not having a dad, and having one who's involved, can make all the difference in the world to a daughter, as well as to sons. So what Dr. Meg Meeker here is underscoring in her experience as a pediatrician is God's design for the family, the crucial role of a father. So men, I want you here today, not only as a man, but also a father, to know how important your role is. In a world where you get beat down and pushed aside, that's false. The role of a father is incredibly crucial. And we need to be honored by that, but also to bring honor to the position of father. So let's talk about what it means to be a superhero dad. The danger, man, I'm just going to recognize this at the beginning, the danger of a Father's Day sermon like the one I'm about to give is that you leave here thinking, oh, great, another list of things that I'm not doing and should be doing and should feel guilty for. Right? Well, that's not what I'm going for today. I'm going for encouragement in your role as a father so that you will be, and here's the key word, intentionally involved in the lives of your children. Whether they're itty-bitty like I've got at home, or whether you have grown children, there are still time to make an impact in their life. Now, there's different seasons of life for a father, absolutely. But you can still make an impact in their lives, wherever they may be. But first of all, first step here is this. A superhero dad recognizes that the power to instill powers in your children does not come from within yourself. It comes from living for Christ. John 15:5. I love this verse. You've probably heard me quote it many times, and there'll be many more times. But Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do," what's the word? Nothing. And so, men, we need to stay connected to God so we can help connect our children to God. As the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So that's the source of power for being a superhero dad. Now, by the way, the topics that we're going to cover today are topics that we cover in our men's discipleship series called Men's Fraternity. And this past year, we went through year number one called The Quest for Authentic Manhood. And we had 47 men graduate from that program. In fact, if you were part of men's fraternity, why don't you stand right now so we can just see who you were. Come on, stand up, men. Okay? These are some of the men who are part of our men's fraternity program. All right, thank you. Now, they're all keychain-carrying members of the fraternity, right, with our definition of manhood on there. Now, coming up in the fall, there's a chance for you to get involved also, men. We're going to start year number two, and that is called Winning at Work and Home. How to be a Christ-like father, how to be a Christ-like husband, and how to be a Christ-like employee. Very practical, biblical instruction for our lives. And you get together with other men, you talk about real men's issues and how to encourage one another, how to take steps forward in being a godly man. So that's coming up in the fall. Stay tuned for the full details on that as time goes on here. But let's talk specifically now about five superhero powers that a dad can pass on to his children. And you have this in your outline. The first one is encouragement. There are two scriptures I want to start off with on this one. Colossians 3:21 is the first one. We can pass on encouragement to our kids. Colossians 3:21 says this, speaking specifically to fathers, as you see it there. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Now, that word exasperate is not one that we would typically use in our everyday vocabulary. What that means is don't cause your children to resent you. Don't make them bitter. Don't irritate them just for the sake of getting under their skin. Because that what that will do, according to God's word here, is it will lead to discouragement. They'll lose heart. They'll be a shell of a person. They'll just be lifeless because you're constantly beating them down with your words. To put it in our vocabulary, when we do this to our children, we drain the life out of our kids by constantly riding them and being on their case. And we shouldn't do that. Ephesians 6:4 is another verse along the same lines. Again, it says, fathers. See, God specifically addresses our different roles in life. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't push their buttons just to get under their skin for the fun of it. That's a convicting verse right there, right? Because again, what that does is it irritates them. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody and it's a word war and you just get to the point where it's sort of like, ugh, and you want to walk away? You've been exasperated. You have been provoked to anger. You come to the point where it's just like, I'm through, and you walk away. And many times that happens in our kids' lives. They're like, forget dad because I can never do anything good enough anyways for him, so why even bother? And they just walk away. Or some kids just retreat and just become lifeless shells because you've beat the confidence out of them. So the opposite of this, of discouraging our children, is to bring encouragement to their life. Fill their sails full of wind so that they blow out into that open sea, going full force across the water. That's what we're trying to do in raising our children. Now, men, I believe that these commands are in the Bible, like we looked at Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians 6:4, because in God's good design of men, he made us to evaluate and critique and improve. Now, women, you're probably not going to think this is a great quality in us, but it really is. God's instilled this in us. To critique, to evaluate, to improve, to solve problems. And when used in the right context, that's awesome. We need men who are going to stand up and say, I'll take the bull by the horns, and I'll get that done. But when it comes to our kids, we can't treat our kids like projects to be improved. They're people to be loved and encouraged and to have compassion upon. Okay? And so, let's take a look at another scripture that helps us see how we are to not discourage, but to encourage. So Psalm 103, verse 13, it's a comparison between the fatherhood of God and the fatherhood of humanity. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. To be compassionate means you're moved in your gut out of pity to help someone. You see they're having a troubled time, so you move in, and you help them, you assist them, because you have the power to help, and they don't have the power to help themselves, so you come alongside them, and you offer them assistance. Think of the wonderful picture of a father comforting his child, whether the child's in college or whether the child just fell off her bike. A father embraces that child, and in that child's heart, everything is going to be okay because dad's got me in his arms. Also, a father, when he listens and seeks to understand a child's feelings, that's encouraging the child that dad is right there for him or her. Obviously, the greatest model for a father's encouragement and love and grace and compassion is God himself. And Jesus tells a story in Luke 15. And I'm going to take a portion of that. Luke 15, verses 20 through 24. Let me just pick out a portion of that. In this story, a rebellious son has taken all the money that owed to him. He took it early, but he went out and he lived it up. He partied it up, but everything ran dry, and he was left with nothing. He came to his senses, the scripture says, and he wants to come home to his father. The father could have, and our natural tendency would have been to, what are you doing? Why are you home? Oh, you come home now when everything's, you know, you're out of everything, right? Forget you. Go away. You're no longer my son. That would be our natural tendency. But here's the fatherhood of God. Verse 20 and following. The son got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, I love that picture. God's on the front porch every day looking for who's going to come home. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. And so we see Jesus communicating the compassion, the love, the grace, the encouragement, the acceptance of God for those who have gone wayward but have come back home. I think that's a wonderful picture for us as fathers. And so let's encourage our kids through compassionate and gracious actions and words. And man, I know it's hard. You know, you put in a full day's work, you come home, you just want to sit down for a few minutes, and everybody's hounding you for your attention. But as we're going to see later on, we don't have much time with our kids. So let's grab those moments and show compassion towards them. In our men's fraternity program that I mentioned earlier, Robert Lewis, who's the teacher via DVD, he says this, that every child needs to hear these three words from their dad, or these three phrases. I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're good at. And you tell them what they're good at. He says this is a model of what God did, what the Father did for the Son. If you think about Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 9, multiple times in scriptures, God the Father says to the Son, this is my beloved Son, or you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then in Mark 9, he says to the apostles, listen to him, because he's good. So have you told that to your kids lately? I love you. I'm proud of you. You're really good at this. Even if they are older, even if they're 40 years old, 50 years old, son, I'm really proud of you. Daughter, I really love you. You're doing a great job in your life. We need to hear that. Even though we're supposed to be old and older adults, right? We still need to hear those blessings from our father. The power of a blessing of encouragement from a father cannot be underestimated. So think about those for our own lives. So that first superhero power we can pass on is the power of encouragement, because what we model for our kids is what they're going to do with their kids when they get older. The second superhero power is discipline, passing on discipline. Here's a couple of Proverbs, Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. A second proverb, Proverbs 3:12. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. I love that language. You are being disciplined because I love you. I delight in you. I want to send you the right way. That's why I'm disciplining you. Children thrive in environments of loving discipline. Not overbearing discipline, but loving discipline. boundaries are good for kids. Boundaries are good for us as adults, right? We thrive within when we know where the fences are in the pasture. Here's the pasture I can play in. This has gone too far. We thrive in those particular environments. So as these verses point out, training a child to do what is right, to get out of bed in the morning on time, to work hard, to respect others, to love God, giving those to a child is a gift to the child, even though the lesson at the moment is very hard. And dads, we need to lead the way in administering loving discipline in our homes for the good of the child, for the good of your family, and for the good, ultimately, of society. I think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, when I think about discipline. This is God's discipline of us as his children, but it can be applied to the human relationship of father-child. He says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to all who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And in that context, he also says that God disciplines us for our own good and so that we might share in his holiness. Okay, so you could say to your children, I'm not disciplining you to make you happy. I'm disciplining you to make you holy, because that's biblical. And so we're going to have to go through some difficult things if we're going to get where God wants us to be. Okay, so discipline for our children, not only because of bad behavior, but also what are the good behaviors that we expect as your parents? That's important for us to do. So just as God is our example of compassion, grace, and love to pass on to our kids, so he is the example in giving us loving discipline, and we need to do that for our kids. And so, Dad, let's pass on the power of discipline. Here's the third power we can pass on to our kids, and that is the power of faith. You may be wondering, Pastor Blair, you're a pastor. Why didn't you put that at the top of the list? Great question. Because faith is in the middle of the list here, because it holds together the encouragement, it holds together the discipline, it holds together the integrity, and then also the wisdom that we're going to talk about in a moment. But faith is in the center of it all. Here's what the Bible says, one particular verse, Deuteronomy 6:7. "You shall teach these statutes diligently to your sons," or your children, "and shall talk of them while you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up." Now, that's speaking about talking about God and the scriptures everywhere you go. You're on your way to Dairy Queen for an ice cream cone. Is there something that you can bring up? I shouldn't have said that in Finley. You're on the way to Dietz's to get some ice cream. This message is brought to you by Dietz's. Just kidding. So, you're on your way to Dietz's to get some ice cream. And is there something you can talk about there, about God? You know, something you learned today in Sunday school or whatever it may be. You're on your way to the soccer game or the basketball game or you're out camping. Is there some way we can talk about the goodness of God? How's God been active in your life? You know, bringing up a natural conversation wherever we go. Ephesians 6:4, to bring this into the New Testament, says this, "Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Discipline and instruction there talk about warnings, but also providing instruction with the intent of forming proper beliefs and also proper behaviors. Now notice, all of this is rooted in the Lord. These are the disciplines and instructions of the Lord. So they come from Christ and the scriptures. Okay? So that's the source as to how we are train our children. That's the curriculum, we might say, to train our children to follow Christ. Now, our children, I want to make this point too. Our children primarily learn what God is like through the example of the Father. Think about this. How does God reveal himself in Scripture? He reveals himself in masculine terms. He is Father, he is husband, he is protector, he is warrior, he's tender and compassionate. You see him revealing himself that he has these masculine terms about himself. And so when a child, it's innate within a child, I believe, to look to the Father to see what God is like. The Father's absence, the Father's angry, then God is absent. God is angry. Now, those are generalizations, but that can be a natural tendency. And so that puts the onus on us men in our homes. Is, are we following Christ? Are we exhibiting the character of God in our homes in increasing measure so that our children get an accurate, as much as it possible for us as human beings to do that, to get an accurate view of who God is? Back to that book I referenced earlier, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. The quote there by Meg Meeker, she says this, "Fathers, you have more authority in your child's eyes than any pastor." Think about it. Your children come here once a week, twice a week, maybe three times a week, and that's all we get them for. Let's say it's an hour a week. They're with you 24/7. And so you are the pastor in your home. So don't have your kids call you Pastor so-and-so, but to shepherd and love and to care for and watch over the spiritual well-being and the physical well-being of your home. You are the pastor of your home. I am the pastor of my home. It's my responsibility to lead my kids in that way. And so don't pass off the responsibility of leading your children to Christ. Don't pass that off to me. You do it. We're here to assist you as a church, but you do it in your home. Let's teach our children about the love of Christ and how he served and how he humbled himself and came and served us as finite, frail humanity, but he came in all of his power and humbled himself. Talk about how Jesus died on the cross for my sins, son, my sins, daughter. I'm a sinful person too. I need the Lord. And then also, he died for your sins. Remember that thing you did the other day? No, you can say that. He died for that. And then also, he rose again from the dead. And he's with us all the time. So even when mom and dad aren't around you anymore, you can always turn to God, okay? And so we need to pass that on to our children. Another thing, men, is let's have our children see us. And I'm talking whether they're small, whether they're teenagers, or whether they're back home again. Let's have our children see us with the book open. And let's have our children see us on our knees in our bedrooms, praying for our day that's ahead, or praying for them, or praying for the family, or praying for the church, or praying for whoever. That example is going to stick in their brain so that when they're a father or they're having a hard time at work, what did my dad do? He got on his knees and he prayed to the Lord and he sought the Lord for this situation, even when it didn't make sense. That is a powerful illustration, a more powerful illustration than anything I would ever say up here, because you're living it out in your home. Pass on the faith in Jesus Christ to your kids. Now, we're here to help you in that, but that is primarily your responsibility as a father. Let's pass on that power of faith to our kids. Next power that we can pass on to our kids, it flows right out of this faith in Jesus Christ and right out of the scriptures, is integrity. Integrity. And even when I say that word, many of you can probably think of great examples in your parents' life, your father's life of integrity. And some of you may bring up pain because there wasn't integrity there. And you know what a bad example that can be in your life and what the hurt that that can cause. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says this, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." That is so true. What words would you use to describe your dad? And if you could say, my dad was a man of integrity. He wasn't perfect, but we could count on his word. His word was as strong as an oak, right? Isn't that an old-time saying that we'd say? His word was as strong as an oak. It's not moving. The word integrity is interesting here in the scriptures. It means completeness, perfection, blamelessness, as in free from sin and guilt. Not perfection as in has never done anything wrong, but perfection as in wholeness. There's no holes there, H-O-L-E. That's W-H-O-L-E is what we're looking for. There's wholeness, completeness in the character of a man, and God help us in that. When we are men of integrity, it gives our children the gift of life because they know that their dad can be trusted. And man, does that help a child to feel secure in their home. When they know that when dad says, then dad will deliver. So men, how will our sons know how to respond when they are tempted to cheat for personal gain? How will our daughters know what to look for in a husband when it gets to be that time in their life? Mostly, our children will revert to how they saw us handle these situations. Let me share this illustration with you, which I think is a powerful one. Robert Lewis shared this in the men's fraternity, and he took it out of a Reader's Digest and passed it on to us, and I'm passing on to you. The story is called Catch of a Lifetime, written from the author's firsthand point of view. He says, I was 11 years old and went fishing every chance I got from the dock at my father's cabin on the island in the middle of the New Hampshire lake. On the day before the bass season opened, my father and I were fishing early in the evening, catching sunfish and perch with worms. Then I tied on a small silver lure and practiced casting. When my pole doubled over, I knew something huge was on the other end. My father watched with admiration as I skillfully worked the fish alongside the dock. Finally, I gingerly lifted the exhausted fish from the water. It was the largest one I'd ever seen, but it was a bass. We looked at the handsome fish gills playing back and forth in the moonlight. My dad lit a match and looked at his watch. It was 10 p.m., 2 hours before bass season opened. He looked at the fish, and then he looked at me. You'll have to put it back, son, he said. Dad, I cried. There will be other fish, my dad said. Not as big as this one. I looked around the lake. No other fishermen or boats were anywhere around in the moonlight. I looked again at my father, and even though no one had seen us, nor could anyone ever know what time I caught that fish, I could tell by the clarity of my father's voice that the decision was not negotiable. I slowly worked the hook out of the lip of the huge bass and lowered it into the black water. The creature swished its powerful body and disappeared. I suspected that I would never again see such a great fish, at least not in my arms. That was 34 years ago, he continues. Today, I'm a successful architect in New York City. My father's cabin is still there on the island in the middle of the lake. I take my own sons and daughters fishing from that same dock. But I was also right. I never again caught such a magnificent fish as the one I landed that night long ago. But I do see that same fish again and again. Every time I come up against the question of ethics. For as my father taught me, ethics are simple matters of right and wrong. It's only the practice of ethics that is difficult. Do we do what is right when no one is looking? Do we refuse to cut corners to get the design in on time? We would if we were taught early in life to put the fish back. For we would have learned this essential truth, not about how we had a chance to beat the system and took it, but about how Dad taught us the right thing, and as a result, we were forever strengthened, he concludes. Robert Lewis then, in this session that I learned this from, he looked at us and said this point. Our children will live what they see us live out in our homes. Plain and simple. How did Dad do it? How would my dad handle this? What did he do? That's the questions our kids are asking. Integrity, men. Integrity. Let's pass it on to our kids. How's your integrity? When no one's looking, what are you doing? Integrity. So move on now to this fifth superpower that we can pass on to our kids, and that is wisdom. Wisdom. We need to pass on to our kids practical life wisdom. How to handle this, what to do here. Here's what the scripture says. Proverbs 1 says this. Solomon is writing this, and he's telling us why he's writing this. He's writing these proverbs so that we can receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. Even Solomon was wondering how he can download some knowledge to his teenagers, right? Why can't the youth get this? But he is trying to pass this on. Now, in fact, Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 is a father downloading practical life wisdom to his sons. Just read it. It'd be actually a good thing to do with your kids at home. Is open up the book of Proverbs, take a few verses at a time, chapters 1 through 9. You can go beyond. There's good stuff there too, absolutely. But walk through those things. He tells us in Proverbs 1 through 9 how to watch out for bad friends, friends that are going to lead you astray. How to watch out for people who are going to be promiscuous and lead you down the wrong road. To put our faith in the Lord. He also instructs us in honoring God with our wealth. And how to do all of these things. How to watch our words. Practical life things. And so, for us as parents, even if our kids are older, there's still opportunity to do this. Have we taught our kids that our possessions belong to God and that we should honor Him above all things? Have we taught our kids how to balance a checkbook, or I guess how to look up the online statement, right? Would be more contextual these days. Have we given them practical instruction on how to clean a house? You know, I wish that my freshman year roommate's mother would have told him how to clean the apartment. It really would have saved me a whole lot of problems. How to cook for themselves, how to dress properly, how to look a person in the eye at a job interview and shake their hand with firmness. That's something a dad gets to pass on to the children, making that good first impression at that job interview. How to say please and thank you, how to deal with conflict, and then what is God's expectation for purity outside of marriage, but also inside of marriage. Have we passed that on to our kids? Now, you may say, well, Pastor Blair, I've got teenagers. My teenagers don't want to hear this stuff from me. In fact, they're pushing me farther away. I read a good tip or two this week in the book called Stepping Up by Dennis Rainey. And he says the tendency of teenagers when you're trying to lead them as a father is they're going to push back. They're going to say, go away. And then our sinful tendency as fathers is to pull out. We're going to say, well, I guess they don't want it. See, it's that whole passivity thing, guys, that we revert to. But what we need to do is to press in, not obnoxiously, but don't go away, because teenagers are saying, do you love me? They want to push you away, but they're saying, do you love me? And if we go away, they say, well, I guess I'm not that big of a deal to him. But if we keep pursuing them, okay, keep hugging your daughters, keep giving your sons a hug, keep trying to practically instruct them, okay, as much as it's possible with you to do that. But I think that was good advice. When they push back, don't pull out, press in and help them in that. So, superhero dads, with Christ's help, we can instill these powers and more in our children. Encouragement, discipline, faith, integrity, wisdom. And really the fact is we are superheroes to our children, period. It's whether we're heroes for good or heroes for evil, right? You could be the bad guy, or you could be the good guy. It comes down to intentionally investing in our children. But, all of this takes time, which we don't have a whole lot of, right? You see the days slipping away. The hours, I wish I had more hours, but the Lord is counting on us, man, to lead our children intentionally for Him, and now is the time to do it. Because life goes by very quickly. Even if your children are older, you still have an opportunity to bless them. I want to show you this illustration to drive this point home. Superhero dads passing on powers to the kids, but we only have so much time to do it. It's an illustration called 1,000 Marbles. And so let's watch this together.
Your home and your family so much. It's hard to believe that a young fellow should have to work 60 or 70 hours a week just to make ends meet.
Oh, and it's too bad that you missed your daughter's dance recital, too.
You know, it took me until I was 55 years old to think about all of this in any detail. And by that time, I had lived through over 2,800 Saturdays. And I got to thinking, and if I lived to be 75,
I had only about 1,000 Saturdays left to enjoy. So I went to a toy store,
and I bought every marble they had. I had to visit
3 toy stores to get 1,000 marbles. I took them home,
and I put them inside a large, clear plastic container, right here in the shack, next to my gear. And every Saturday since then, I have taken out one marble and thrown it away.
And I found, by watching the marbles diminish, I focused more on the really important things in life. You know, there's nothing like watching your time here on this earth run out to help you get your priorities straight. Now let me tell you one last thing before I sign off with you and take my lovely wife out for breakfast. This morning,
I took the very last marble out of the container. I figure if I make it till next Saturday, then I've been given a little extra time.
And the one thing we can all use is just a little more time. Well, it was nice to meet you, Tom. And I hope you can spend more time with your family. And I hope to meet you again along the band. Now, this is the old man on K9NZQ, clear and going QRT.
That's a powerful illustration that we don't know how many Saturdays that we have left. And so the question is for us as superhero dads is, how are we going to use the time that we have to intentionally invest in our kids? No matter what stage of life they're in, there's still time to invest in them. To help you remember this lesson today about instilling these things in our kids and how much time we have left, we don't know. There's some marbles, looks like this, at the back of the worship center. On that table and that table. You're all welcome to take one, but dads especially take one. And when I heard this illustration a few years ago, I took a marble from the church that I was at, and I put it in my car. And anytime I go around the corner, it's in the cup holder of my car. I hear that thing rattling around, and I think, all right, I got to use this Saturday really well because I don't know how many I have left. Let's stand together as I pray for us. Jesus, I thank you for your grace. God, I'm not a perfect father. I'm not a perfect man. None of us are. But thank you, Lord, that we can have some glimmers of hope in our lives, the kids of our lives of our kids, because you are with us. You've given us the example of encouragement and grace and love and acceptance of absolute integrity, of course. Help us, Lord, from this point forward, no matter what we've done, but to take some steps now to intentionally invest in our kids. We pray for our kids to know Christ, to love Christ, to follow after you, hard after you, Lord, whether we did that when they were growing up or not. Help us from this point forward to live for you. And we ask for your grace in our lives and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Father's Day to you. You're dismissed.